We're turning to John 13, John's Gospel, chapter 13, and we'll open our Bibles at this portion, and then we'll just have a word of prayer, and we'll seek the Lord's help to rest upon us and upon His Word as we come to His truth again. Let's all pray. O God, our Father in heaven, again we bless Thy holy name that we are privileged to meet in Thy house another evening. We come together in the Saviour's name. Lord, as we now turn to the Word, we pray that the Spirit of the living God would fall afresh upon us. We come, Lord, to this point deeply aware of our own unworthiness and also our own helplessness. But we thank Thee for the One who has promised to be the helper of His people and to give that grace in the time of need. And Lord, we pray that even now Thou wilt bless us. We thank Thee for each brother and sister and for all of our young people gathered here this evening. And we pray, O Lord, that our hearts will be touched and be prepared even now as we pray, that Thou wilt draw nigh, O God. Thou wilt give utterance in the Holy Spirit. And Thou wilt bless this time that we spend in consideration of Thy Word. May it come with freshness to our hearts. May God the Holy Spirit apply it, and may there be fruit that will remain. We pray this all for Christ's sake and for His eternal praise. Amen. John 13, and we'll read together from the verse number 1. John 13, verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Amen. And God will add His blessing to the reading of His own infallible Word. And the verse on which I want to focus your attention this evening is the verse number 10, and it's especially the first part of that verse where we read these words. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. It could not be emphasized enough that the precious blood of Christ is the blood of the covenant, as the Lord Himself declares in Matthew 26 and verse 28. His blood is the blood of the covenant in the sense that it was shed to seal to God's people all of the blessings that were promised by God the Father in that covenant. And therefore, in the shedding of the Savior's blood, and by the sealing of the covenant through the shedding of His blood, there is provided the legal basis upon which the removal of sin takes place. And the way is cleared, we might say, for the Lord to bless His people with all those blessings that He has promised unto them. In that same verse, in Matthew 26 and 28, the Lord declares, as we have been noting in these meetings already, that His blood was shed for the remission of sins. That is, the removal of sins. And the idea is, the teaching is, that the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, being the payment that was required by divine justice in order to satisfy God's holiness, has resulted in the removal of sin. And therefore, the removal of divine justice and divine wrath against that sin. That means that the Lord's blood sacrifice, the Lord's atoning death, has a legal, or as we sometimes call it, a forensic value. You see, God will not remove any man's sin unless, first of all, justice is satisfied through the rendering of that perfect, that full legal obedience that justice does require. But that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. And He has done it, of course, in His life and in His death both. The life of Jesus Christ was the satisfaction of God's law as far as its precept is concerned. That is, the actual requirement of the law for full obedience to every jot and every tittle in the life of Christ, that was given, that obedience was given. But then when He went to the tree, He also obeyed the Father, and He gave that obedience in the sense of satisfying the penalty of the law. And that means that full obedience has been given to every aspect of God's holy law, which means that in the shedding of His blood at Calvary, which was the culmination of His entire work in life and then in death, in the shedding of His blood at Calvary, there is provided this remission of sin, this removal of sin, which means, therefore, that legal satisfaction has been fully made. And in this satisfaction of God's holiness and God's justice, there is the foundation laid for God to give to His people all of these blessings that He has promised them in that covenant of grace that we have been thinking about and that we have been referring to in all of these messages. A legal foundation has been laid so that God may graciously deal with His people and deal with them and not compromise His own holiness, His own justice, one iota. That's the marvelous thing about the foundation that Christ has laid. God may freely bless us and do so without compromising His justice. When we think of some of the great statements that are found in the Gospels and in the Epistles, this fact is underlined for our hearts and for our souls. For example, we find in Romans 4:25 these words that Christ was delivered for our offences and then raised again, and it actually reads, because of our justification. I've referred to this verse before, but think about it carefully. When it says there, He was delivered for our offences, and He was raised again because of our justification, it's actually telling us that when Christ went to the tree and then rose again, He did so because our justification was secured. The legal foundation was established. And in the mind of God, the way was cleared for Him to bless His people and to give to them all of the benefits that He had promised in the great covenant of grace. Remember something, brethren and sisters, about the death of our Lord, about that blood sacrifice. And it's this: the Lord Jesus Christ did not die in isolation. What I mean is, He died as a representative. There's an old hymn that says, "In the Beloved I went to the tree." And that is good theology. That is biblical truth. You see, whenever Christ was on the tree, He was there as the representative of that great multitude that no man can number, which will one day be in glory when God gathers His people home. He was there as the representative of every one of them. That's what I mean when I say He was not there in isolation. He was there as a representative, and that means that His people were there in a legal sense with Him. They were there represented by Him, and therefore they were with Him in His death, and they were with Him in His burial, and they were with Him in His resurrection. And praise God, legally speaking, positionally speaking, they're with Him even now in His ascended seat at God's right hand. Christ is the representative of His people. And therefore, whatever Christ did, they did. Whatever happened to Christ, happened to them. That's a glorious truth. And in that truth, we have therefore in mind and in view this great fact that He has done a work that provides the legal basis whereby justice is satisfied, the wrath of God is appeased, and all of those blessings are sealed and made good to the Lord's people, because the Lord's work has secured that legal basis for the transmission and the reception of all those blessings that God has promised in this great covenant of grace. Remember the points I made last night at one stage in our meeting, and that is that the blessings and the benefits that the Lord has secured for His people by His blood sacrifice are basically twofold. A perfect righteousness in order to deal with the guilt of our sin, and a perfect cleansing to deal with the defilement of our sin. And therefore we're talking essentially there about our justification and our sanctification. And that's how you can sum up all that we have in Jesus Christ. It's all wrapped up in our justification and in our sanctification. Now, then, as we come to look at this passage here, John 13, and this text, verse number 10, we have words that we're going to look at a little more closely later on, especially, but we have words right here that sum up what I've just said. That the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us essentially the twin blessings of justification and sanctification. These are the blessings of the covenant of grace in a nutshell that are granted to sinners on the basis of the Lord's perfect righteousness and the shedding of His own precious blood. Now, the first thing I want to say tonight is this: that justification prepares the way for sanctification. Justification prepares the way for sanctification. You see, sanctification includes the entire moral and spiritual change that God does in His people, that He performs in His people, that actually culminates in their final glorification. Sanctification commences when we're born again. It's then that the Lord infuses into the sinner's heart a new principle of spiritual life. It results in an awakening. It results in the beginning of a change. As Paul puts it in Philippians 1, God hath begun a good work in you. It starts at the new birth or at regeneration. It progresses through our lives. As God deals with us and washes us and purges us. For these are all true senses of the word sanctification. But it comes to its culmination when the child of God is finally brought home to glory. That's when sanctification is complete. Indeed, let me tell you this. Sanctification will only be fully complete at the resurrection. It's not merely when, as it is now, the believer dies and the soul, as the old catechism says, is made perfect in holiness and does immediately pass into the presence of God. It doesn't only happen then as regards the fullness of it, because the soul is then, as I've just quoted there, made perfect in holiness. But it's culminated fully when the body's raised from the dead and is raised, made like unto Christ's glorious body. And that body is then delivered from death's power and from decay and from all the ravages of the fall in that sense, and is transformed into the likeness of the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the epitome of our sanctification. It begins at the new birth. It will be completed fully at the resurrection of the saints at that great day. But brethren and sisters, let me remind you that God could not and God will not bestow that grace of sanctifying power and cause a person to become holy, I mean morally changed, spiritually changed, to become holy, and to come even to that day of final glorification itself, unless first of all that person is justified. God does not give a man who is still guilty in the sense of being legally condemned before the law of God, He does not give that man the blessing of being made holy or of being changed or of being sanctified. First of all, that man must be justified. And on that basis, the Lord then begins to do the work that we call sanctification. And brothers and sisters, that work is a cleansing, a washing, and it comes through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I've shown you tonight, God's justice demands satisfaction. And with regard to our justification, the satisfaction of the justice of God is in place. And then God begins to deal with His people in that sense of sanctifying them, cleansing them, and purging them. You see, in justification, God brings the sinner into a state of righteousness. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 19. And listen to these words. To me, some of the most thrilling words in the New Testament, especially here in the book of Romans. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now think carefully about this verse. That first expression, by one man's disobedience, that's Adam's disobedience. Romans 5, verse 19. Then it says, many were made sinners. And in the original language, it reads this way, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now you see right away that in that verse, the Apostle Paul is not talking about all men without exception. Right here in this verse, he's talking only, if I can put it this way, he's talking only about those who will eventually be in heaven. Because he talks about many, not all. Now, it is true, of course, that taking the whole human race fell with Adam, sinned with Adam, and were made guilty or became defiled. That is true. But in this verse, the Apostle Paul is focusing in only on those whom he calls the many. And he says here that by Adam's disobedience, the many, those who will eventually be in glory, they were made sinners. Notice the term there, made sinners. That word made means to constitute. And that's a word that has to do with legal things. And right here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the state of condemnation, the state of being unrighteous. Whenever man fell, and sinners, that is Adam fell and we fell in Adam, we lost our righteousness. As I said a while ago, The Lord Jesus Christ is the representative of all those who believe in Him. And so was Adam the representative of all men, including the elect of God, who are in view in this verse. They were represented by Adam. And in Adam they fell, they sinned, and they became unrighteous. They lost that original righteousness that man had at the very beginning. And they came into a legal position of being condemned and unjust and unrighteous in the sight of God. But notice how the verse goes on. So by the obedience of one, Romans 5:19, you see, here's another man. There are two representative men only in the history of this world. I'm talking about spiritual things. There is Adam and there is Christ. The first Adam, the last Adam. The first man, the second man, who is the Lord from heaven. Only two representative men in the entire history of the human race, and they're both in this verse, as they are, of course, right down this earlier passage. Adam and Christ. Adam was the representative of all men, and that includes those who are saved and who will be in glory. They were represented by Adam, but then it goes on to say, so by the obedience of one. Here's the obedience of Christ. Here's the last Adam, the second man. And he has represented a people. And notice how he did it by his own obedience. Oh, there's Adam's disobedience, but thank God there's Christ's obedience. And what Adam failed to do, Christ has done. And even more than that, what Adam did do, Christ undoes on behalf of his people. By the obedience of one, listen, shall many, and it's the same word, be made, and it means constituted. Shall many be constituted righteous? It's a legal term, as I've already said, in both parts of the verse. We're legally made unrighteous, and then through Christ we are legally made righteous. We're brought into a different state. It is a righteous state through having the Lord's righteousness. Based on His obedience, made over to our account, imputed to our account, given to us freely, and on that basis God declares the sinner righteous. So, God in justification brings the unjust sinner into a state of righteousness. And on that basis then, He declares that person to be a righteous person. That's a marvelous thought, brethren and sisters. That's the very heart of the gospel. That's what happens when we are brought to Christ. You think about the night, the time, whenever it may have been, when you were brought to the Savior. You're brought to trust Him. You are brought to rest in His precious blood and in His finished work, in His perfect obedience, in other words. And when you were brought to rest in Christ by faith alone, what happened? His righteousness became yours and was transferred to your account. And God in heaven said of you, declared of you, that man, that woman, that young person is righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to him or her and received by faith alone. What a marvelous standing this is to be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. But you see, this is the foundation then upon which God begins to do the other part of the work with regard to those whom He saves. He justifies them, and then immediately He begins to sanctify them. And therefore, justification does precede sanctification. Never forget that. It's not the other way round. I could enlarge upon that if I had time this evening, but time does not permit me. Let me just say this. This has always been the great difference or distinction between Protestantism and Romanism. Because the Church of Rome reversed these two things. And the Church of Rome says that sanctification comes first. And of course in her mind, sanctification is man working out rituals and ceremonies and observances, trying to work out merit with God and telling the sinner that if the sinner does enough, eventually he or she will be justified. The only problem is this. The Church of Rome never tells a sinner when that poor soul has reached the point, now you've done enough. Now you've satisfied God, for the simple reason no man can ever come to that point. We can never do enough to justify ourselves. It's utterly impossible. But this is Rome's teaching on these things. You make yourself holy. You sanctify yourself through your own works. And then perhaps God will give you justification. My dear friend, that is a lie. It's a misrepresentation of what the Bible teaches on the great subject of justification and sanctification. No, God shows clearly that justification leads the way, precedes this matter of sanctification. And we will see tonight in a moment or two, this is what the Lord is teaching in John 10, or John 13, and verse number 10. But it said, when we're brought into that righteous state, and we're declared to be just, then we become the subjects of this inward progressive moral change in sanctification. That's the order of God. And that's the order that Christ lays down here in this particular verse. Now leads me to say this. Justification and sanctification are therefore inseparable. We cannot separate the one from the other. They have both been merited for the sinner by the blood of Jesus Christ. And let me just give to you a law of the gospel that you should never forget. And it is simply this. What the Lord's blood has bought must be applied. And thank God is applied to everyone for whom that blood was shed. And the Bible teaches that justification is by the blood. Romans 5 verse 9. That great statement that is to that effect. Look at that verse, Romans 5 and verse number 9, where the Apostle Paul says to the church in the city of Rome, much more then, being now justified by His blood. Now compare that with verse 1 where it says, being justified by faith. Get it right, dear believer. When God says we're justified by faith, and then He says we're justified by the blood, there's no contradiction. It simply means this. When He says a man's justified by faith, He simply means that faith is the instrument by which a sinner goes to Christ, looks to Christ, trusts in Christ, especially in the blood of Christ. And therefore, both are true. But it's the actual blood of Christ that provides the justification of the sinner and is received by faith alone. We're justified by faith in Christ's blood. But the Bible teaches as well that we're sanctified by the blood. Turn to Titus chapter 2. What we're seeing therefore is that the two cannot be separated. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. It says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. Now, it doesn't actually mention the word blood in that verse, but the blood is there as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Titus 2 verse 14, who gave Himself for us. There's the cross, there's the death, that He might redeem us. And we looked at that last night in 1 Peter 1, and it says there very clearly, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And you can bring it in right here. The Lord gave Himself for us in order to redeem us, and redeem us with His own blood. But what's in view here, it is to redeem us from all iniquity, and purify us. That's sanctification. That's the cleansing, that's the washing, that's the purging that's found in sanctification. If you want to look at 1 John chapter 1, Also, you'll see this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Notice that verse. Notice it carefully. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you see what this verse is teaching? It's talking about people who are walking in the light. I want to pause there and let that sink in. It's talking about people who are walking in the light. And yet the people who are walking in the light are not a people who are sinless. The verse is teaching that. They're walking in the light, and yet they still need the cleansing of the blood. Because let me tell you something. The more a Christian walks in the light and fellowship with the Lord, the more that person's sin is brought to notice. The more that individual sees the need for the cleansing, the sanctifying washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And how striking that is. We walk in the light, and that does not mean that we're without sin. That means that we see our sin all the more, and we still have need for cleansing, washing, sanctifying, and it's all through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then go down to verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, and this is spoken to Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thought is that as the believer confesses sin, that sin is forgiven and is purged away. Men and women, that is sanctification. I remember a dear old lady who no doubt is in glory tonight. But she could not be convinced of this. She lived back in Ballymena. My young days as a young convert. And she was so insistent that 1 John 1 is for the sinner, not for the Christian. Because she held this silly notion that a believer can come to the point of being sinlessly perfect. As you wouldn't listen to what the verse is saying. Where John says, if we, and he's talking about the Christian, and he's talking about people walking in the light, and yet still they have sin. And yet the glorious thing is, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is cleansing, there's purging, there's sanctification. Justification and sanctification, yes, justification precedes sanctification, prepares the way for it, but the two are inseparable. Now please go to John chapter 13. And let's look at this verse 10, where we have the twin truths of justification and sanctification before us very clearly. In verse 10, the Lord makes a marvelous statement, and He says, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Here the Lord speaks actually of a double washing, as you can see for yourself. A washing that already had taken place, and then a washing that was still ongoing. And right in that language, the Lord is speaking of this very matter of the justification and the sanctification of His own dear people. And look at it with me. The washing here where He says, He that is washed. Just connect that with the words toward the end of the statement. Is clean every whit. He that is washed is clean every whit. The washing spoken of here is the washing of justification. The Lord is using language that tells us that in our justification there's a cleansing. There is a washing. And it's a washing that's wrought upon the individual, upon the sinner. It says, He that is washed. And the word for washed there, in its grammatical form, is a word that indicates that someone else does the washing. Not the person who's in view. That's the sense of the grammatical meaning of that word washed. Furthermore, the word in its grammatical possession also denotes a completed act. It says, he that is washed. Again, connect the later words, is clean every whit. That's a washing that is complete. And the very word denotes a completed act. Something that is finished. Something that takes place actually instantaneously and never needs to be done again. And the marvelous thing is, it's the very same word as you will find in Revelation 1 verse 5. Revelation 1 verse 5, where we read here, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And there is Christ, our mediator, in his three offices. Just look at it with me. Revelation 1 verse 5, Jesus Christ, now listen, who is the faithful witness. That means he's the prophet. Then it says, he's the first begotten of the dead. He has died, but he's risen again. There he is as our priest. And then it says, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. There he is as our king. Now you have been taught this, I'm sure, by Mr. Wagner. Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, is prophet, priest, and king. Here you have it. So unto him the note of praise rises up. And look at the end of verse 5. Unto him that loved us. Oh, how the Lord loved His people. We saw tonight in the beginning of our reading in John 13, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. And here it is again, unto Him that loved us. But here's the word, and washed us. Now that's the very same word as you have in John 13 verse 10, He that is washed. It's exactly the same word. And it has the same sense. But listen to it. Unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood. Here you have it. It's the same word. It's the same washing. And it's a washing in the blood. And it's the washing of our justification. Thank God when we are washed in the blood. When God justifies us, our guilt is cleansed away. Our unrighteousness is removed. And it's gone forever. Going back to John 13 and verse 10, this word washed actually notes indicates a total washing of the entire person. That's the interesting thing about the word here, this word washed that I'm focusing your attention on at the start of the verse. He that is washed is a word that's used in the New Testament for the washing of an entire body, as distinct from certain parts of the body. And we'll see that more clearly in a moment. But this word washed, remember the points again, is a washing that's wrought upon the individual. It's a washing that is a completed act. It's a washing of the entire person, the entire individual. And that's why the Lord says, that man is clean every whit. And the word whit means whole. It denotes, in other words, that there is a full and there's a complete cleansing. Now the Lord's talking here about spiritual things. And therefore he's referring to the washing of sinners from their sin. He's talking about the eternal washing of the believer in his justification. When I say eternal washing, I'm simply saying that when we are washed by the blood of Christ, or when the merits of the Savior's blood and perfect righteousness are applied to us and to our account in our justification, it's a washing that is instantaneous, it's irreversible, it's complete, it is therefore eternal in that sense. It does not ever need to be repeated. That's what the Lord is teaching there. He that is washed is clean every whit. But then, he talks about a subsequent washing. This same verse, look at it once more. He that is washed, then he says, he is clean every whit, but then he says, needeth not save to wash his feet. Now the word wash in the second part of this verse that we're looking at right now is an entirely different word from the first one. You can't see it, I can't see it, as you look at your English Bible. But when you look at the original text, it's a different word. And the interesting thing is, the second word always has to do with the washing of a certain part of the body, or an individual part of the body, not the complete body like the first word. This second word has to do with the washing of a part of the body, and right here it is the feet that the Lord mentions. What is He saying here? Well, think about the feet. You will know, of course, that as regards the narrative here, what you read physically took place. There was that night when, before the Lord died, He performed this great foot washing ceremony. I know that there are churches actually that practice foot washing. And that, of course, is up to them, but it's not actually essential at all to incorporate into worship, but that's just by the way. But on this occasion, the Lord got down before the disciples and He did wash their feet physically. So there was a physical washing of their feet here, and the Lord was teaching them spiritual lessons. He washed their feet. And what was He teaching them? He was teaching them that as the Christian walks through this world, the world defiles. The world corrupts. And therefore, we need this sanctifying work done upon us. We need this other cleansing that is in view right here. The Lord is teaching His people here that while we are completely and perfectly washed in our justification, and therefore we're accepted by God, yet there remains in our lives the old nature, and we walk in a sinful world, and we're defiled even day by day, and we need to come to the fountain opened on a daily basis and know the cleansing and the washing that is found in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, my friend, the Lord is teaching His disciples here, and therefore teaching us, that He is the one who performs that cleansing. And it's performed on the basis of His work for us. Now go back up the chapter. Notice here in verse 4, the time when this washing took place. That is here in the upper room. Look at verse 4 for a moment. It says, He riseth from supper. What is that supper? It is the Passover supper. The Passover supper portrays the death of Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, is sacrificed for us. He's our Passover lamb. And this is the supper that's taking place here. In the setting here of washing their feet, He performs it in a situation where the Passover supper, a pointer to His own death, is actually taking place. Then it says He rises. He riseth from supper. What do you see in that? You see a pointer to the resurrection. Our Lord, the Passover lamb, died. But thank God He rose again. And then the third thing is, He girded Himself with this towel. Which points us to the fact that the one who died for us and the one who rose again continues to serve His people. And He continues to serve them, and that's the marvelous thing about our blessed Redeemer. He continues to serve them right through their entire experience in this world as they walk, as they progress in their pilgrimage that we spoke about last night. He continually washes their feet. He is continually sanctifying them and cleansing them, even though they are in that sense of justification, they are perfectly washed so that they are accepted by God, their righteousness sight. Yet, At the same time, they need the constant, ongoing cleansing that we noticed in all those other verses. And the Lord's teaching that right here. Dear believer, you must understand this evening, and as you're honest with yourself, you will know it. You must understand this evening, and I must understand it, that we need to come to Christ every day for this cleansing, for this washing. Because every day we're defiled. And every day there's a battle with the old nature. Every day an alluring world calls and tempts and draws us and corrupts us. And we need this blessed, sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. But the marvelous thing is, He is there for His people. You see, you can't cleanse yourself. I want you to get that. It's just as true in sanctification as it is in justification. It's the merit of Christ that cleanses you. But you are, as a believer, to use the means of grace. You are to get before the Lord daily in prayer, in fellowship, in the Word. You're to be in His house. You're to be subject to the discipline of His church. And all these other things that the Lord has provided for our sanctification and for our progress in grace. And you must understand that. The child of God must never, ever, deliberately detach himself from the means of grace that God has provided. He must never fail to use what the Lord has given him or her in order to the sanctifying of the soul, the fortifying of the soul. Do not do that. Abide close by Christ. Abide close to His people, to His church, to the means of grace. And through personal communion with the Lord, as I said last night, draw from Christ what He has for your soul. It's remarkable here that the Lord, as we look at the story, water is singled out. Obviously, He washed their feet physically that night, and that meant He used water. But as you will know, water is a symbol of God's Word, even of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. We think of Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, and they tie in so powerfully with what we're seeing here in John 13. Ephesians 5, 25, Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, listen, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, how? With the washing of water by the Word. And right there you are taught that water is a symbol of the Word of God in this sense. That as you read the Word and you hear the Word, it exposes your sin, it brings to light your corruption, your disobedience, and it also shows you the remedy. And in that sense, it has a washing effect, a sanctifying effect. The Lord prayed in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Yes, men and women, it's the water of the Word. It's one of the chief means by which sanctification is wrought out in our hearts, in that sense that it shows us our sin. Then it shows us the blood. It points us to Christ, to His death, and to what is there by way of the merit that washes and cleanses our souls. And let us hear how the Lord emphasized in His talk with Peter especially that every believer must experience this. Look at verse 6. Remember how Peter said, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Here's Peter's impulsiveness coming out, as it always did so often. In verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now I know what Peter meant. Peter here was dead earnest. He thought it terrible that his Lord would get down and wash his feet physically. He says, Lord, no, you're not going to wash my feet. That's beneath you. Listen to the Lord's answer in verse 8. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Peter understood immediately what the Lord was saying. What was the Lord saying? If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He was saying two things, actually. The word part means fellowship. He says, listen, Peter, if you're not experiencing this spiritual washing, then you're out of touch with me. You're not enjoying fellowship with me. And that's true, brethren and sisters. If your walk's careless, if your walk is not close with God, with the Savior, then you're out of fellowship with Him. You're not enjoying fellowship with the Lord if every day you're not at His feet, as it were, and He at your feet to wash you. You're not in fellowship with Him. If your life is full of unconfessed sin and worldliness and carelessness, then the Lord's showing you here you're out of fellowship with Him. As I said, it means another thing, and that's even more terrible. When it says here, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You know what he means? If a person never, ever knows this grace of sanctification, then that person does not belong to Christ at all. That's what he's teaching. Now, I'm not saying, and the Lord is not saying here, that we're saved by our sanctification. But the Lord is saying, that's why I said justification and sanctification are inseparable. The Lord is saying this. Where there's no sanctification, where there's no experience of the purging of our lives from sin and corruption, where there's no victory over the world, there's no part with Christ at all. We don't belong to Him. We're not justified. Sanctification is the evidence that justification has already taken place. As I said a while ago, we're justified by faith. John Calvin once said this, dealing with faith itself. He said, dealing with the book of James, he said that we are justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. That's a tremendous statement. We're justified by faith alone in the sense that by faith alone in the merits of Christ and His blood, we receive that righteousness. But he said, faith is never alone. In other words, justifying faith is always accompanied by this sanctification. It's always followed by it. That's what the Lord's teaching here. He's saying the Christian is justified, he's washed completely in that sense. And yet, in that other sense, he needs to experience that daily washing and cleansing that's in our sanctification. And the Lord does that for His people. And as we walk with Him and as we fellowship with Him, as we have a part with Him, then we know and we experience the cleansing. That daily cleansing, that ongoing cleansing that His precious blood imparts, that progressive purifying of our lives and our beings as the Lord prepares us for heaven, as the Lord gives us that fitness to dwell in heaven. Oh yes, in our justification we have the title deeds to glory. In our sanctification we are being prepared to take up what our title deeds give to us. I trust tonight you will see that justification prepares the way for sanctification. And justification and sanctification are inseparable. He that is washed is clean every whit. But he still needs his feet washed. Dear believer, come every day to the throne, to the great high priest, And let your cry go up, O Lord, wash my feet. Cleanse my walk. I walk this day, Lord, through this old world and my feet are dusty. My feet are corrupted. Wash me. Wash me, O Lamb of God. Wash me from sin. And thank God He will do it. May the Lord write His word upon all our hearts for His glory and for His own praise and honor. Amen.
Our God and our Father, Thou who hast given us Thy holy word, that we might understand, we might know, and that we might do Thy will. We pray that Thou wilt, who art the God of all grace, give us the grace to heed the word that's been preached to us this night. Thou hast declared in Thy word that the one sent from heaven, He was to be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. We thank Thee, Father, for the work of the Spirit of God, who has little by little driven the enemies from our heart. We thank Thee tonight for the advancement that has been made. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou art still working. Thou art still dealing with those things that so hinder us in living like the Lord, so come in the way of our showing to this world that our God is holy. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt prompt us day by day, at the end of each day, to come to Thee for that foot washing. Lord, save us from the awful tragedy of letting things build up and build up and build up, where our hearts grow cold. We become indifferent to our fellowship with Thee, and we walk at a distance from Christ. And then the world becomes so alluring. We pray for constant contact with Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for Thy willingness to bow down every time and to wash our feet. Please help us to love Thee for this, and to show that love by obeying. Send us to our homes, Lord, in the joy of the gospel, the promise not only of sins forgiven, but sins being purged from the life on a continual basis. We ask it in Jesus' name and only for His glory. Amen and amen.